Okay, I'm going to read first from Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is just selected verses. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from the temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. And then up verse 16, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, for those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They comforted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And then I've also selected, these are verses that have meaning to me, Luke 11, verses 5. And he said to them, which of you will have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks received, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Right, now I have written it all down because I'm afraid that I'll just go all off or that I won't even remember. So I have kind of written it down, so I'm going to kind of be looking up and looking down because that's just better for me. Right, I'm going to start off with a bit of my background, which a lot of you may know or may not know, but I'll just start for just from the to start off with. So to start off with, I was born in what I call, and I still do because I'm Irish, and Irish people always think Ireland is the best, as Nola would agree with, and Jerry, and sorry. would agree with. So I was born in an idyllic part of West Cork, which I think is, because West Cork is the best. And in fact, they say it's the 33rd county. That's just a joke, but, you know, because there's 32 counties, but West Cork is, you know. Of West Cork. On the Mizzen Peninsula, with the Atlantic Ocean all around, so I want you to paint that picture in your mind. in a townland of Lissacaha, which means in Gaelic, the Battle of the Fort. So there was a battle there. There is a fort there still, and there was a battle, obviously, way back in history. It is situated near the lovely fishing village called Skull, which means School of Mary. And under the shadow of Mount Gabriel, which has a radar station on top, which is used by all the aeroplanes that go across to America. So this is where we get all the planes over the mountain. We lived on a small dairy farm, and I have 2 sisters, as you probably have, Ruth and Elizabeth, and 1 brother, John. My parents were both Christians, but we went to a little Methodist church built at the bottom of our garden, which was very handy. It was right at the bottom of our garden. And my mother was the organist, and she was also the Sunday school teacher. So it was like, you know, I was this kind of little, we knew no difference, you know, we didn't know any different. My grandmother had given some land for this church to be built in 1930. So it was like, you know, my grandmother was a Christian, and, you know, she had wanted, because they had just like a little meeting house somewhere, and so she gave land for to build a proper church. My parents, as I said, were both Christians, and they brought us up to love and to honour God's ways. My mother was very much, now, and I'm saying this because she was very much a non-conformist, and she just was very, what my mother, you know, she just said it straight. Whatever she said it straight. She didn't put a tooth in it, as they say. And as children, we often saw our mother and father kneeling by their bed praying for us. And I think that would have the biggest impact on us as children. Because if you see your parents kneeling by their bed at night, it doesn't leave you. And we would also pray together as a family, particularly on a Sunday morning, or Sunday evening, sorry, I said Sunday morning, but it was Sunday evenings, we would often pray together. And another thing that was kind of our childhood was every year we had this annual field meeting. Now it started, my grandmother started it, and then when my mother married into the family, she carried it on. And it was, obviously it was with the Methodist Church, but it was because my mother, being as strong as she was, the Methodist Church got a bit airy-fairy at times, and they wouldn't preach the gospel. So my mother would always make sure we had really good, often from the north of Ireland, she would get some preacher down from the north of Ireland, and the gospel was preached. And we would have 100, 150, sometimes even if it was a good Sunday, every year, this was an annual event, and sometimes we would even have up to 200 people. And they would, neighbours would come, lots of Christians from across West Cork. It was like, it was very much, obviously back then, Catholics wouldn't come. It would have been very much Church of Ireland, but a lot of the church of them that would come, Church of Ireland, would be church that wouldn't go to church normally, but they would come because of the tea and the buns, as we used to say, or the tea and the cake. So they would come, and it was obviously, that was a great testimony in the area, because they would have heard the gospel. A lot of these people would have heard the gospel that they would never ever have heard. So that was, you know, I can remember it was hard work as kids, because we used to have to bake lots of cakes and make lots of sandwiches and cut the grass. I mean, back then we didn't even have a lawnmower. I can remember we used to have to cut the grass with a hedge clippers. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? That was the way, you know, things were. It was just, you know, that was it. But, you know, you paint, everything got painted, you know, everything got painted fresh. And anyway, carrying on. The highlight of our summer as children was when these, there were BCM missionaries, known as, they were biblical-centered missionaries, and they were from America. They came over from America to Dublin, somewhere in, well, it was actually in Kildare, something to do with the soldiers' place there in Kildare. So these BCM missionaries came over to Kildare way back in the, I don't know, 70s maybe, and these two really faithful ladies came over from America, and they came down to West Cork once a month. They came down once a month, and they would carry out Bible clubs at our, which we were very, very remote. We were right out on the Mizzen Peninsula. But they would carry out, they would come and come to our church, and they would, all the children from the school, practically all the children from the little local Church of Ireland school would come to the Bible club. Then they would carry on and go and drive another 20 miles, do another Bible club, then carry on and do another one. And this is what they did every month, faithfully. In the summer, they would come down and they would do a summer, what they called a sunshine club. And that was like the highlight of our, because we never did anything or went anywhere. We never had holidays or just, because we didn't even have a car. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like? And so for us, it was like the highlight of our summer, this this holiday club. And they would stay in our house. And of course, that was amazing for us as kids, you know. And they were just so, they were amazing to us. They were, it was just like, you know, something so exciting. And I can remember as a child of 10, you know, because they were very forthright. Again, these American missionaries, they were just so forthright with the, you know, very, they just, you know, even as children, they would ask us, they would say, you know, do you want to make a decision to follow Jesus? And they were very, very straight. And I can remember as a child of 10 standing up in a meeting, acknowledging that I did want to follow Jesus. And but I still lack that assurance of salvation, which is often, it can often be a problem in a Christian home, because you have it all around you, but yet it has to be real in your heart. And it is very, it is something I know that our children have lacked, and I know that it can be an issue from in many cases. But at the age of 12, I had to leave that little circle, and I had to go off to secondary school. So I had to go to about 25 miles away, because that was the nearest, well, 20 miles, but by bus it was 25, to Skibbereen, which was the Convent of Mercy Secondary School. And that was like an amazing shock to the system, because I was from this little, very, you know, just like the school was only just like a quarter of a mile over the road, the primary school, and it was also, you know, sheltered, really. Shelter, that's the word for it. So suddenly this huge shock of going in on the bus for, spending, you know, 25 miles on the bus to this convent. It was difficult, and the thing that made it so difficult was, I don't know why the school did it, but they decided, even though there were other Protestants in my year, for some reason I was the only Protestant in my, because they had like three different classes, and I was the only Protestant in my class. And that was, can you imagine, like, that was tough. Because I can remember, like, as a child of 12, and I can remember the girls whispering, because obviously back, you know, it's like, you're different, she's different. And I can remember the girls whispering, you know, she's a Protestant. And they didn't know what a Protestant was. And it's like, and I was like, ooh, I don't want to be a Protestant, you know. You know, because you don't want to be different, do you? So I found it really, really hard. So I can remember before every class we had Hail, you know, saying the Hail Mary, and I would be there and I'd be like, ooh, you know. And but then I can remember one lesson, a teacher actually stopped because she saw I wasn't saying the Hail Mary or I wasn't blessing myself. So I was like, you know, just what it was like, you know, just to give a picture of what it was like. You know, that's the way it was. Now, at that time, I was challenged by, we had a Methodist minister who was some better than others, but he was a really good Methodist minister from the north of Ireland. This is where they all came from, the good north. And he was excellent. He was absolutely excellent. In fact, he had to leave the Methodist church because he was so good. Seriously, that is true. He had to leave. He had to leave. He was, and he challenged me very straight, you know, where I was. And that was what was the turning point for me, because, when, you know, it's just this, that's why the importance of being challenged, and often by somebody even outside your own family, it can be so amazing. And he asked me basically where I stood, because obviously being to be entered into membership into the Methodist Church. And I remember then just asking the Lord for the assurance of salvation. And the Lord, again, he was very faithful to me. I was 13 years of age, and one Sunday morning, it was Sunday morning in May, and I can remember waking up. It was just, I just woke up on a Sunday morning in May, and it just felt like Jesus was in the bedroom. Now, that's to me as a child. I'm just saying exactly what it was. It was just like I felt Jesus was speaking into my heart clearly. And he was just giving me an ultimatum. You know, would I accept his claims on my life? There was no more messing. There was no more, this was real. This was just something that God was doing in my life. And would I accept his claims on my life and go the narrow way to heaven or go the broad, easy road? And I just felt that was just, he was speaking that into my heart as a 13-year-old. And I remember just calling out on Jesus and saying, I wanted to follow him. I wanted to go the narrow way. And I can absolutely say from that day on, I never, ever, ever doubted. I never doubted that I was a Christian. I never, ever, because that was a real meeting. And it was just a meeting with Jesus. And that's the only way I can describe it. And that's real because it doesn't leave you. It imprints on your heart and you just don't doubt. And that's what I would say to anyone younger or today, you know, look for that. Look for that real meeting with Jesus. Look for it because it is there for you, for the take. It is there and the Lord is faithful. And I can remember actually cycling to school because that's where I used to cycle to the bus. And, just singing. I can remember singing Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, and it was real. You know, there's that old hymn, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, joy floods my soul like the sea billows roll. I'm sure some of you know it. That was absolutely real, and everything just seemed different. And I was I knew I was saved, and I remember praying for with my younger sister Elizabeth. I'm encouraging her to become a Christian, and I can remember having a confidence that I wasn't so afraid to be different anymore. The most remarkable thing was that the Bible became a living book. And that was what I found so hard, because back then it was the old King James and I can remember really struggling with it. But the Bible just became real and living. And that's the real mark, isn't it? That is the mark. And now, when I was 18, I did something really naughty, and I decided I'd leave the Methodist Church. And that was a big thing. I'm just telling you, it was a big thing within my family circle, and because it was a very close-knit family circle and relatives all around us. It was back then in the 80s, it was a close-knit circle, and that was a big thing to do. And I did get a lot of hassle for it. I did get hassle for it, I should say. But I just had a desire for much more, and I just knew there was a lot more. And there was I just felt there was more than just sitting in a pew. I just felt I was looking for more. As I said, I went to a little church, Pentecostal. Apostolic church, but I mean they didn't actually have any name as such. They were just a Bible church of believers that the majority were saved out of Catholicism, and there were two elders there that were studying, got saved out of Maynooth. They had been studying for the priesthood, and they got saved in Maynooth. They got saved, and they came out, and there was amazing testimonies. And I just felt there was a reality, and that's, you know, as a young person, that's what I was looking for. I was looking for reality, and I was drawn to the Word of God. The big thing that I was encouraged, as I read in Luke 11, I was encouraged to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it says about asking, seeking and knocking. And the key to it is persistence. And that was It's the key is persistence, because, you could ask and you could seek and you can knock, but you have to be persistent. And that's something that I grasped hold of back then at 19 years of age. I grasped hold of, and I can remember... I didn't stop asking for 6 months. I can remember, probably annoyed the life out of everybody, I'm sure, because I would just in every meeting and everything, I would be asking, you know. So I'm sure I annoyed everybody. But 6 months later, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit in a meeting. And, it was just like John 7, verse 38. He that believes on me, out of his belly, or innermost, you could say innermost being or whatever, shall flow rivers of living water. And that's what it was like. And I would just say to anyone here today, there is more. Look for more, because there is a lot. You know, there's, and that's the, you know, that's what I, as I said, that's what I would say to you. Look for it, because it's there. I remember the wonderful liberty to praise the Lord and tell my friends and workmates about Jesus, and that was the stamp for me. The Lord had given me a burden to pray for revival. Back then in Ireland, in I really felt a burden in Cork, in West Cork. Again, they have never really been touched, maybe by little revivals, you know, just with groups of Christians getting saved, but there's not ever been revival in the south of Ireland. And you know, I know there, as I said, many little, and obviously the Lord has done a great work amongst the. There's been so many saved out of the Catholic Church, which is amazing. So that, you know, that is, but still just that, you know, that desire to see the Lord moving in a true revival, like here as we do here, desperately. Shortly afterwards, I was baptized in the Bandon River. Now, I don't know, it was cold, it was freezing cold, it was raining, it was a Sunday, absolutely pour, chucking it down. And but people still came, and I got baptized. I gave my testimony and I got baptized, and people actually came from work, which that was good. I don't know, they probably thought I was crazy, but that it was still a good testimony. During the 80s, there was a recession in Ireland, in the Republic of Ireland, and I went to secretarial college, and I was there was a lot of people immigrating over to the UK and to America. I was in and out of jobs, but I trusted the Lord to open and close doors, and I can say he always provided for me. And one thing that I felt that did was that it really built my faith in him, because I just realized that he does provide for his own. When I was 22 years of age, very sadly, my father passed away. He died with stomach cancer. Now, this was, as a 22-year-old, that was a very hard thing to face. And I can say I looked to the Lord, because I was very much looking for the supernatural, and I looked to the Lord for supernatural healing for him. Then, and I found it very hard, but one thing I did learn is I learned that God is sovereign. And another thing I learned is that blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. And that's something I absolutely learned. Rolling on. In 1993, I went to on a Prayer for Israel tour to Israel, where I met Ian. And I've actually brought a picture because I thought you might like to see it. And after 2 years of long distance relationships and hundreds of letters and phone calls, we were married in May 1995. It was a massive change, leaving my family and friends and church and work and everything, as you can imagine. But the Lord did undertake, and I can remember, like, it was just within weeks of arriving here, I got employment in Horncastle. I got a job, just came like that. Now, I would be honest and say that I struggled a lot with the culture here. It was different, and I think particularly probably what I found was the lack of Christians. That was the biggest thing. It was just like a culture shock. I come from a place where there was a much closer knit Christian environment, and in 1997, Philip was born, and it was discovered he had a heart defect. And again, we took him for prayer. But at 2.5 years old, he had heart, open heart surgery. And I could remember, though I dreaded taking him for surgery, absolutely dreaded, and it was the last thing I wanted to do. And at his young age. And again, this is something that I just felt I had to, I want to give God glory publicly for this. That morning, before the operation in the hospital, Ian and myself prayed. And again, we were filled with, this is absolutely remarkable, and we were both filled with a remarkable supernatural peace. And as we prayed for him, that we were just filled with peace. And that was just, you know, it was just so out of, you know, because you're absolutely terrified and petrified to put a baby through such an operation. And as we prayed for him, as I said, there was just that peace and joy that, you know, that it would be well, it would be okay. And as I said, he had the operation and the Lord brought him through and with no side effects. And again, that was an amazing thing, because so many children, we know other with the same defect that Philip had, and they were both in London. Yeah, it was actually in London and in Leeds, two Christians, children we know, and they both were there, ended up 3 months for the same operation. Whereas Philip, as I said, he was just in there for a week. So again, that's just, you know, it's just giving glory to God, that was something very just remarkable. And now just moving on again, just keep moving on because it's all written down. In 2004, another difficult thing happened. My mother passed away. She got cancer, and she died in the September of 2004. Now this was, as you can imagine, this, I was living over here, that was a very, very difficult time. But the wonderful thing is, I know she's with her Saviour whom she loved. And a few days before she died, I can remember her saying to me, "Whatever happens in your life, never forsake the Lord." And, you know, she just said that to me. And but little did I know, and I, you know, I do believe, you know, these things are prophetic. Little did I know that about 3 months after her death, I would find a cancerous lump. And I'll read this out because it's easier rather than, you know, because it's quite, you know. My world was torn apart and I shouted, "Why me?" I went for a mammogram and kept saying it wouldn't be cancer, as I had had a mammogram 6 months previous. When the consultant saw the mammogram, he immediately said it was cancer and prepared me for the absolute worst. I was so scared. Timothy was 2, Bethany was 5, Philip was 7. "How would we manage?" I asked. Timothy was still in nappies. I hadn't grieved for my mum, and I had visions of dying the same way. Out of the depths, I cried to the Lord. The Lord spoke to me. "I am the Lord that heals you." And Ian also, he inquired of the Lord, and he got a word. Judges 6:23, "Be at peace, do not fear, you shall not die." Now these promises, those promises, they helped me through a very, very dark part of the time of my life. They helped me to stand in the coming year of grueling treatment and tests. And another wonderful thing that happened was a Christian consultant came from another part of the hospital, and I don't know who sent him or told him about me, but he just arrived the morning of the operation. This Christian consultant arrived to pray and anoint me with oil before surgery. And you know, they're the kind of things that you just are God moments. They're just real, aren't they? At times of that, when you're in, you know. And I was told that when the results came back that they had to, you know, throw everything at it because it wasn't good. These were long, dark months. I didn't have any energy and felt alone with 3 small children. And my sister, Elizabeth, she took Timothy to Ireland. So Timothy spent quite a bit in Ireland that year. And I asked so many times, "If only." And that's you ask when you go through these awful times, particularly when your children are young, you say, "If only, if only, if only, why did that happen? If only it had been a different way, if only they'd found it sooner." You just ask these questions. And I spend so much of my time, but one thing I would say is that it's no good because it's not real or it's not true. God had allowed it for a purpose. and I felt myself being carried through that dark valley. Praise the Lord, with a bad prognosis, I can say, by the grace of God, I'm here, standing here 14 years later. And that's, I want to be able to say publicly, I want to give him all the glory and praise. He has brought me through, and I praise the Lord for his keeping grace in my life. Again, I can say I asked the Lord to preserve my life so I could bring up my children, and he has answered my prayer. He has been faithful, and you know, I just want to, it's great to be able to acknowledge that publicly, that he is faithful and he does answer prayer. Ian and myself felt led that we should both, that we should homeschool our children. But we had to postpone it until September 2007 because of my ill health. But again, the Lord was very merciful in helping us, helping us both by God's grace. He gave me the strength and health to do it. It hasn't always been easy, and I wouldn't, you know, that's why it's a testimony. It's a testimony to help and to encourage others. In 2009, I had a bit of a health scare that developed into anxiety. And it, though I had dark months, again, I can say and testify that the Lord, you know, when I cried out, that he did bring me out of those depths. And I believed he allows us to go through these dark experiences, that we can help others, that even just that song, oh, what, you know, that we can be a comfort to those who are, we can comfort them. Because if we don't go through these dark times, how we don't understand, we don't know, we cannot help others. It is easy to feel condemned as a Christian with mental health issues. And that's what I would say. That's why I felt I had to say that, because I feel I went through terrible condemnation, because it's like a Christian, we shouldn't be you get this feeling, you shouldn't be going through depression. But I want to say, thank God he heals our bodies and our minds. And that is very much my testimony, that he does heal our bodies and our minds. I want to thank the Lord for saving Philip as a teenager. And Bethany, who's not here, she's at a conference today. She, as a six-year-old, she called out on the Lord to save her when I was ill with cancer. And Timothy, when he was eight, he asked the Lord to save him. When Philip was in hospital, this was when he was in there for his second heart surgery in 2010. And you remember that, Tim. It hasn't always been easy. I don't know, have I been very long? I probably haven't.
No,
yeah, it hasn't. I haven't got much less left to say. It hasn't always been easy, but my testimony is a work in progress. And I would like to sum up with words of this old chorus. Through it all, oh, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. That's it.
Thank you.